Day and the opportunity to come to your house. Lord, we thank you for the word you have provided for us this morning. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts. Let's help the Holy Spirit to move in this service. And Lord, help us to receive those words and take action upon them this week. Lord, we ask your blessing on the small groups that are going on in this church right now. Lord, there's movement and there's excitement and there's a buzz for your name. And we ask that you would just bless those. Just let them have a good turnout. And Lord, just let them be used to your honor and glory. Lord, take this offering and these tithes. And Lord, just use it to work in this community. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name.
In Christ, we are free. So don't go back to the bondage that Jesus has saved you from. This is the overall message of Galatians, and so we continue there. You can be turning however you prefer to Galatians chapter 2 as we continue our series through this book, Living Free in Christ. See, each one of us has stories of the bondage that Jesus has saved us from. Hopeless chaos, the empty pursuit of the things of this world, purposeless religion. It could be a substance. It could be a lack of peace. It could be always looking for the next relationship that might fulfill the deepest needs of our hearts. For some of us, it's just the simple fact of our carnal, sinful nature. Anywhere that Satan stole, killed, and destroyed. We all have examples of where that has had us captive, would continue to take us captive and keep us imprisoned. And Jesus has saved us from every one, even the ones that I didn't list here. The word bondage, it refers to the condition of a slave. And Jesus doesn't promise us as his followers an easy life, but he does promise to redeem us and set us free from spiritual slavery when we put our faith in him. We are no longer slaves. We are now children of God, just like we sang here today. Yes, I am. But even as a child of God, there are parts of me that still want to go back to bondage. Shackles. It's the most ludicrous thing when we really stop and think of it. For me to want to go back, to leave my freedom in Christ and go back to slavery. Maybe it's back to the old way of life, but for the Galatians, and for some of us here, it's a slavery of a different kind. It's religious slavery. The first blanks on your outline, if you're keeping track, on the back of your bulletin. Slavery to anything other than Jesus will always produce the same results, no matter what it is slavery to. Anything other than Jesus. And this is what Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is addressing in Galatians. You and I, living free in Christ. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. It's translated in other places, to the full. So if we are living in bondage, whether it is to legalism or to something else, we're not living life to the full. And in these first two chapters of Galatians, Paul is using an autobiographical argument for the gospel. Just like we saw 2 weeks ago when we were here, you can use your story to tell the good news of what Jesus has done. That's exactly what Paul does. Your story is as simple as who you were before Christ. You'll be listing some of those things that we just listed that enslave. You could talk about them now, knowing that they do not define you. You don't have to live in shame because of your past, because in Christ you are made new. Secondly, what did God do to get a hold of your heart? How did you come to realize your need for Him? For some of us, we had the blessing of growing up in it. Though we still had to make the same choice for ourselves, whether this faith would just be the faith of our parents or would it be our own? For others, you didn't, but you are breaking that cycle for future generations. What did God use to get a hold of your heart? Sometimes it's a crisis at our lowest low when the only thing you could do was to look up. There was Jesus. When you had everything else, you tried everything else and it came up empty. There was Jesus. Your testimony of what Jesus has done in your life, it is powerful. We can't ever forget it. And thirdly, who are you now? What changed and what is changing? Your testimony can give evidence for the truth of the gospel, and you can reach people that this pastor never will. The truth is, we cannot make up some of the stories that we have been through. Looking around this room, I know some of your stories. We can't make this stuff up, only by the grace of God. Just like we saw back in chapter 1, the gospel, it's not made up. It's not man-made. It wasn't invented by anyone. It is only revealed through Christ, and the result is the glory of God. So it's another reminder for all of us. Do we live for the glory of God, or do we live in that bondage as if what Christ has done really didn't set us free? In Galatians 2, Paul continues this fight for the gospel. If you're able, out of respect for the word of God, please stand as we read Galatians 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. I also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he worked effectively in Peter, for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Lord, bless the reading of His word. Thank you. You can have a seat. So, we acknowledge that this is the word of God here. But if we are honest, it's really kind of easy to get lost in the details here. But we don't have to. And I hope to answer three questions in the message today. And they're the three points of the message. First of all, what does it say? What does this passage say? Secondly, why does it matter? And then thirdly, how does it play out in my life? I mean, there's a lot of details here, and we're going to have to dive deep. So I've been praying that we can just stay focused as we get through these, what can be difficult verses, but they are rich and beautiful because they are the Word of God. So number one on your outline, what does this passage say? We will approach these first 10 verses as the next blanks in your outline, sort of a who's who of the early church. It's a who's who of the early church. And before we go any further with that statement, understand that this is not a pretentious, snooty Hollywood awards show. And maybe you know what I mean. When we think of a who's who, we might think of famous celebrities, but that's not it at all here in Galatians. Paul actually said in verse 6, this is not about status. But these names, they're not mentioned to impress us because there's nothing superficial about it. These names are mentioned because they are seen and they are pillars of this early church, a who's who. And so these are some of the men that God used to launch this new covenant of the gospel that has reached many of us, probably most of us in this room, if not all of us, and is still changing the world today. And so let's look at some of the names that are mentioned. The first one is Barnabas, the next blank on your outline, right there in verse 1. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Now we're going to come back to that 14 years here in just a moment. But let's look at Barnabas. He was one of Paul's closest friends, and his name actually means son of encouragement. And when we see him in Scripture, he was always living up to his name. Now, we know who Paul was before he met Christ, one who brought persecution against the church. Now, as we might expect, after he met Jesus face to face, his life was forever changed, but the early church was more than just a little bit skeptical about this Paul guy who was persecuting the church coming in. They were a little bit skeptical about the genuineness of his conversion. And it was Barnabas that brought Paul into the early church council in Jerusalem and vouched for him and opened a way for him there in Acts chapter 9. We see in Acts 11, the gospel came to the Gentiles in Antioch, where the first place Christ followers were actually called Christians. Barnabas was sent to encourage them in their faith. Acts 11, 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And notice, because of his ministry, a great many people were added to the Lord. So we also know that Barnabas accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. It was Barnabas who encouraged John Mark, who had had a falling out with Paul because he had abandoned Paul during his first missionary journey. So Barnabas ended up teaming up with Mark, and Paul took Silas, and one mission team became two, and the spread of the gospel continued to forge forward. So Barnabas played a significant role in the early church as the son of encouragement. The next name on the list is Titus. Then 14 years later, again verse 1, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. So this is who the book of Titus in our New Testaments is originally written to. Paul wrote that to him. He was a Gentile believer, and he was used as an example that Gentiles can be saved by Jesus. 2 Corinthians gives us insight into the kind of man Titus was. See if you can relate. Now, this is Paul writing, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 6. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts and inside were fears. Can you relate to that? Maybe not now, but we've been there. Has you ever been in a place where it seemed like there were troubles on every side, outside were conflicts, inside were fears? And did God use one of his people to encourage you and just to speak the word of God into your life? For Paul, that was Titus. Verse 6 there in 2 Corinthians 7. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. See, God uses his people to comfort his people. and understand it's not necessarily the people themselves, but it's the Holy Spirit through that willing person. Our God might bring a familiar touch or an encouraging word to manifest, make obvious His presence in our lives and to speak to our hearts on a deeper level when we need it most. It's likely God has used someone like that in your story on how you came to know Jesus. Who has been that person for you? And a couple of questions. Have you thanked God for them recently? Titus was that person for Paul, and who might God be calling you to be that person in their life? Who do you know that, man, they have fears and battles on every front? They just need someone to call them up and say, hey, listen, God's got this. God's got you. Our God of comfort is going to meet you right where you are. Who is it in your life that you could be that for? We got a who's who of the early church. Barnabas, Titus, third is Peter. Third one is Peter. Now, most of us know Peter. You may see the name Cephas in some versions in verse 9. That is also Peter. And most of us can relate to him, even though none of us ever walked on water. He's more remembered as the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth because he's always putting his foot in his mouth. And yet, he's still one of Jesus' closest followers. Early on, he lacked a good filter. He spoke way too often. And right up until the day of the Lord's crucifixion, he was really characterized often by pride. And even though it took over 3 years for him to finally get it, the sight of the risen Lord, who he had just witnessed was murdered just days before, it changed everything. And a new boldness, a new heart for the gospel was born. And just like Paul was taking this gospel to the Gentiles, Peter was the one called on to take this gospel to the Jews. And throughout church history, Peter has always been a pillar of the church and the gospel. So we got Barnabas, Titus, Peter, just two more. The next one is John. John. He is the earthly author, the human author of the book of John, the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. He's known as the disciple that Jesus loved. He was part of Jesus' inner circle, one of the sons of thunder, as Jesus called them in Mark 3:17. Brother of James, the disciple, and as far as we know, John was the only of the disciples that was not actually martyred for his faith, though he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he was given the vision for the book of Revelation. John was instrumental in the establishment and launch of the gospel in the wake of Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And then the last one is James. James. Now, there are several Jameses in the Word. This James is the half-brother of Jesus, and not the brother of John. He was born to Mary and Joseph. So John 7 tells us that Jesus' siblings did not believe in Jesus early on. And the turning point for James was when he saw the risen Christ. Paul writes of that in 1 Corinthians 15. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem and an earthly author of the book of James that we have in our Bibles. And so here we have a lot of details, but who's who of the early church? Barnabas, Titus, Peter, John, and James. So, why do these guys matter? I mean, really, why does Paul mention them? Why does God include these 10 verses, honestly, in his word? What does it say? Well, if we think about it like this, these men are the founding fathers of the church. The Galatian believers would have known at least of them. So, when false teachers, verse 4, came in telling a different gospel than Paul, Paul is bringing up this question. Whose message agreed with the founding fathers' message? Those guys who had followed Jesus and known him. Was it the false teachers or was it Paul's? And the answer to that is it was Paul's. See, Paul had the godly majority that agreed with him. That this gospel is by grace, through faith, not the gospel of works through legalism. I believe that's the next blank on your outline. The godly majority agreed. It's by grace through faith, not by works through legalism. So in this autobiographical argument, he's saying, listen, I've got the founding fathers of the Jerusalem church backing me up. This is the truth. Okay? So why does it matter? Number two on your outline, why does it matter? Really, it's not just a who's who, but it's also kind of a where's where, because the location is significant as well. Remember, we made a mental note of verse 1. After 14 years, I went again to Jerusalem. Now, scholars agree this is a reference to Acts 15, where the Jerusalem Council met together to discuss this very subject of adding rules and legalism and bondage to the gospel. Now, there have been many church councils throughout the years, but Jerusalem's was the first, probably about 20 years after Jesus' crucifixion. Now, Jerusalem was God's city. It goes all the way back to Abraham and Mount Moriah. It's where Abraham was willing to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God. It's where the temple was built. The prophets predicted that Messiah would come to Jerusalem. It represented the covenant relationship between God and his people. Jerusalem had symbolic authority. This council, it was backing up, again, the true gospel that Paul preached. Notice in Acts 15 what this Jerusalem council concluded. They wrote this letter by them, verse 24. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with these words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Okay, so friends, listen to the grace in these words. Yes, there are things that we as Christians should and shouldn't do. Next blank's on your outline. Our right standing with God is not marked by keeping a bunch of rules, but it's marked by the condition of our hearts. Our right standing with God, it's not marked by us keeping a bunch of rules. It's not even marked by a physical marking on our bodies like circumcision. Our right standing with God is marked by the condition of our hearts. A heart that is willing to surrender to grace and accept through faith the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. And that matters. That matters everything. Romans 2:25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are transgressors of the law? He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So the incredible truth about all of this, the founding fathers and the city of God, it's the unity that they had. See, people unify around lies all the time. Man-made religions that glorify the one who founded them for personal gain. They attempt to earn favor with a made-up God by doing enough. But we as Christ followers, we unite around the gospel revealed by Christ that glorifies the one true God who sent him. Again, these verses, they're full of details and they're easy to skim through. What are they saying? This gospel is not of works. It's not of us doing anything, but of us resting in what Jesus has already done. These truths are the guardrails of our faith. And anything outside of this gospel, it is a lie. Why does it matter? Well, because the gospel matters most. And without it, I have absolutely nothing. Without this true gospel, I am drowning in religion. Without this true gospel, I have no hope of ever being good enough to ever gain God's favor. Without this true gospel, I am consumed in my sin, and I would be an object of God's wrath. And so this matters more than anything. As we close. Okay, so how does it play out in our lives? Number three on your outline. How does this play out in my life? What effect does the gospel have on us today? Most of us would probably say, I know Jesus. I have surrendered to his gift of life. How does the gospel affect my life today? Well, from Acts 15, there are four imperatives. See to it, verse 29, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Okay, it seems like a pretty random list, doesn't it? I thought we were getting away from legalism, and now they want to put more Jewish laws on us? Well, that's not it at all. Four things, they were associated with pagan idol worship. They were completely against the law of Moses. That meat offered to idols, it was sold in butcher shops. Idol worship was detestable. It should have been detestable to Jews. The mention of blood and strangled there refers to dietary restrictions that they had. And sexual immorality, there was idol worship and parties around this subject. So the mention of these here in this letter to the Gentiles instructed them first to stay pure. Stay pure and avoid offense. Stay pure and avoid offense. Now, we just finished an entire series, The Bait of Satan, about the deadly trap of offense. Remember Luke 17. It's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Make sure that you're not baiting the hook for Satan. In the early days of the church, these two different cultures were coming together under Christ, Jews and Gentiles. The goal was and still is for us today to be unified. Last blank on your outline. Stay pure, avoid offenses, and be unified. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So, this is a call for us to be unified within the church. How these verses in Galatians, they play out in our lives. This is how the gospel affects us daily. And I will say this, sometimes the gospel offends. Sometimes the gospel offends, and that's not what we're talking about. We are called to spread the gospel and trust that God will work in hearts. But we need to be unified under the true gospel of grace, through faith, not of works, through legalism. Bow your head and close your eyes as we go into this time of reflection. answer these couple of questions. God said to you, through all these details, 10 verses that are really easy to just skim over and move on past it. What is God saying to you? What's He calling you to do? Is there anything in your life that, in your church life, that a spirit of unity is not present? Is there anything in your life that just is not pure, like we're called to do there in Acts? Are you avoiding, baiting the hook for Satan? God said to you, beyond the outline, all the details, here today and you've never made that decision to trust in God, today can be your day of salvation. You are a sinner. Believe in Jesus as He is, the one and only Son of God, who can save you from your sins, and confess Him as Lord of your life. Say, what business does God need to do in your heart this morning? Lord, we love You. We need You. We trust You. I pray, Lord, that Your Word would have its work in our hearts. Lord, that this church would continue to move forward in unity. Give us one heart. We would unite under the gospel. You would help our lives to stay pure. Wouldn't offend. That we would live at peace with everyone as much as it depends on us. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for these names that we've mentioned, Lord, the pillars of the church, these men that You used to affect our lives here today. With us as we leave, be honored and glorified in everything we do.
Good morning, everybody. So a couple quick announcements. Today after there's a business meeting. I'll get it right. Youth Alive is just around the corner. The deadline to sign up for that is November 27th. Upward signups are in full swing. We have a couple more weeks till the deadline, so get little kiddos signed up for basketball and cheerleading. Next week is Baptism Sunday. And we all know, but baptism is an outward picture of the change God has made in our heart. Anybody want to head up the Christmas parade? I know there's somebody that really wants to do the Christmas parade and be in charge of it. If you do, get a hold of Kayla in the church office, and we'll get it put together. Next Sunday after church, the youth is going to play paintball. They're going to stay here after service. Kevin said they're going to have some pizza. And then try to be at the paintball place. It's over on 67 by 12:30. And you all are invited. How fun would it be to shoot the youth with paintballs? I mean, that sounds like a pretty enticing reason to go. But you're all invited. We have an opportunity for you to go on a mission trip. So we've been talking about mission trips some. Lifeward was here last week. We talked about the shoeboxes. But North Carolina is still struggling. And BMA, which is the association we belong to, we're associated with, has feet on the ground there. They've partnered with some other churches. There's three different locations you can go to. It's anywhere from serving and making meals to building tiny houses. So big range of opportunity. Carmen Coleman is heading this up, so get a hold of her. She's been in contact with the BMA people doing this. There's not set dates or times yet, but if we get enough people that can or want to go, then we can get it all lined out. This next 7 days is the last 7 days to get a shoebox. and fill it up and bring it back by next Sunday. Help spread the word and spread the love of Jesus to people who have never heard it. So the last few weeks, I've mentioned lots of things, like the church waking up, like us buying a watered-down version of Christ that the world's selling us. Today, I want to talk about sin. And it's kind of crazy. I talked to Brother Jim about it. And he said, that's exactly what we're talking about in this sermon. So what is sin? Sin in the original language is just an archery term that means that you missed the mark. You just missed the mark. After Jesus paid it all on the cross and sacrificed his life, his body was placed in a tomb. And 3 days later, they went to the tomb. The tomb was empty. Amen, right? Jesus is alive. Jesus conquered death and defeated the bondage sin has on your life. Amen? Romans 6:7 says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Set free from sin. The bondage was broken. Satan, the adversary, is tricky, right? He tricks us up. Jesus says he's the father of lies, and Satan has made sin look enticing and fun. He's made it look like it's not harmful in your life. We believe that a little sin is okay, just as long as we can control it, just as long as I stay ahead of it. As long as what I'm doing is not as bad as what somebody else is doing, I'm really good. And that's kind of where we stay. And eventually we become comfortable with sin in our life. We become okay with allowing sin to hinder our everyday walk with God. I allow it in my life, and over time I don't even realize that I'm hindered. I don't realize that my arms don't go any further away than this. I drove here this morning with these on, carried all my stuff in, I've been drinking my coffee, got all my notes ready, I did the announcements. My daily walk, I become comfortable with this bondage on me. So I've done a lot of things. I could probably go out the rest of the day and do a lot more things, but I wouldn't be doing any of them to the best of my ability. John 8:34 says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. What are you practicing? James 1, 14-15 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Church, we've been deceived into thinking we can have a little world and a little God. We should hate sin. I'm going to say it one more time, just because I think it's so true. Church, we've been deceived into thinking we can have a little bit of the world and a little bit of God and mix them all up. We should hate sin. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:11, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. That's pretty disgusting, right? So what do we do? How do we change it? How is it possible? James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We should flee, run from, turn away from sin. Stand firm in faith. 1 Timothy 6:11 says to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. I read this week, I got anywhere from 6 to 12 different messages that the Titanic received before it hit its iceberg, saying change course. There's danger ahead. Oh, that was interesting. Church, we have a decision to make. A fork in the road. And let's change course. You can put back on the sin of the world, the shackles that come with sin, or you can flee from sin and pursue God. You were made for more. Are you all in for Christ? If you're not sold out for Christ, then you're on sale. You're for sale to Satan. And he's going to come looking to whatever you're hanging on to, and he's going to try to buy it. He's going to try to take it over. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this day. Just thank you for all you've given us. I pray, God, that you just bless us Help us to live our life for you. In Jesus' name, amen.